Luke chapter 9, we're in a section of scripture that has famous stories, but we don't often read these stories or events from this gospel. And so the one that I'm going to read to you today, you're probably familiar with the story, but more often than not, we study this story from Matthew chapter 16, and that's the section of scripture from which it's so familiar to us. But we want to look at it as we walk through the Gospel of Luke. We want to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 18 and following. This is right on the heels of the Lord's feeding of the 5,000. And as he's fed the 5,000, they took up the fragments, and there were 12 baskets that remained. And we pick up the reading in verse number 18, and the Bible says here in Luke chapter 9, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Let's ask the Lord's blessings as we walk through this section of Scripture this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. I thank you for the investment of these dear folks. I know that so many in the congregation right now have passed many other churches on their way to this place. And I'm thankful that they've come to be here today. And so I pray that our time in the Word of God would be profitable for each one. Help us to grow from what we study in the Scriptures. I pray that each and every week we as believers would be looking to add to our wisdom and knowledge of the Scriptures. That we'd be ready to give an answer to every man. If there be one today that does not know Christ, we pray that you draw them to yourself that they might be saved even today. And I pray that you direct my thoughts. I pray that you cleanse me of sin and fill me with your Spirit. This time might be profitable for each one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Luke's gospel was written to an individual by the name of Theophilus. And it presented Christ as the Son of Man. So when we break down the four different gospel accounts, Matthew had a particular audience. Matthew had a particular purpose. Mark had a particular audience and a particular purpose. Luke writes his gospel to a man named Theophilus, and he presents Christ as the Son of Man. Tucked away in this book in which he says over and over again, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man, we have truth that is related to Christ's deity. We believe that Christ was 100% God and 100% man 100% of the time. So he willfully came to the earth, was born of a virgin, born of the seed of the Holy Spirit. He set aside the use of some of his attributes as deity, that he might take upon himself flesh, that he might walk as a man, that he might hunger as a man, that he might rest as a man. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was completely God and completely man at the very same time. Though his focus here in the Gospel of Luke, though Luke's focus is on the humanity of Christ, he spends time here dealing with the deity of Christ. This is approximately 6 months before the crucifixion. Again, if you would recall to your mind's eye or perhaps to your memory, the Lord lived the earth for approximately 33 and a half years. For 30 of those years, he abided, no doubt, with his mom and with Joseph, and worked, no doubt, in the carpenter shop and did basically what others would do. The Bible tells us, though, that he was then baptized by John the Baptist, and he began his earthly ministry, and that earthly ministry lasted for approximately 3.5 years. For the first 3 of those years, he was working with the apostles and training them for that time frame in which he would send them out. And that's what we've seen here in previous verses here in Luke chapter 9. So for 3 years, it's investing. And now he's going to begin the transition of having prepared them. He's now going to be sending them out. And we find that kind of detailed for us here in this very chapter. As he sends them out and brings them back in, we have the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And there's so many great truths there. And on the heels of that great miracle, the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer takes time to inquire of the apostles as to a most important question. The Bible says here in verse number 18, "Whom say the people that I am?" Now again, we understand that the Lord did not ask questions for his information. The Lord asked questions that he might inquire as to the other person's thinking and as to what they were going to respond and how they would act or react based upon the questions that he shared. Almighty God knows everything at all times, and so he's not asking this question as though he did not already know. He wants to hear the response from the apostles as they've now been with him for these 3 years, and he now begins to set his face towards Calvary. As we look at this passage, I want you to walk through it with me today and consider what the Lord says and what the Lord asks, and I want you to consider how they responded. Would you notice with me, number one, the public opinion? The public opinion. It came to pass as he was praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." The Lord asks about the public opinion. Whom say the people that I am? As the Lord unveils this question, they begin to respond. They're taking stock of some of the things that they've heard as they've been with the crowd, as they've listened to the responses of the crowd. And the first one that naturally came to people's mind was, this is John the Baptist. Remember back in verses 7 through 9 here in Luke chapter 9, the Bible said, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, 'John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' And he desired to see him." So it's almost a word-for-word passage. The Lord says, "Give me some feedback. Give me the nature of public opinion. Tell me what you've heard from these individuals." "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead." We know in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 11 that John the Baptist was a man among men. And Jesus said there, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Some others said, "No, this is not John the Baptist, this is Elijah." In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 1, we're introduced by the man to the man by the name of Elijah. And the Bible says he's Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. And he said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Hey, listen, this is not John the Baptist. This is the Old Testament prophet Elijah. What is the public opinion? "No, it's not John the Baptist. It's not even Elijah. It's another Old Testament prophet. Perhaps it's Jeremiah. Perhaps it's Isaiah. Perhaps it's one of these other major or minor prophets. And he's come back to be here on the earth and to preach and to teach and to perform the miraculous." But in all these things, as we consider public opinion, the public opinion was that Jesus Christ was still a man. Now, he might be the greatest of all men, but he's still just a man. You know, the world argues all the time about the goat. Have you heard that phrase before? They argue about a goat, Pastor. They argue about that acronym, the greatest of all time. And so perhaps you're a sports fanatic, and there are arguments over the nature of who's the greatest football quarterback of all time. What was the greatest Super Bowl of all time? What was the greatest hockey player of all time? What's the greatest baseball team of all time? The greatest team of the century. We've got all these kinds of arguments. I at times am listening to sports talk radio. Sports talk radio never solves anything. It just extends the argument. My wife reaches the point where she's like, Todd, please turn it off. We lived up in Philadelphia. My wife and I lived in Philadelphia for 1 year, almost a year to the day from the day we moved there to the day that we moved out. And they had, up in Philadelphia, they had WIP was their sports talk radio. And I'm telling you what, Philadelphia is very intense about their sports. And this is back in the day when the Phillies were fighting with the Braves over the nature of getting to the World Series, and then the Phillies finally made it to the World Series and then lost to the Toronto Blue Jays. But I on just about every day and every opportunity, I was listening to WIP, and I didn't even care about Philadelphia sports. It's like, I hope they all lose. I don't care. But I love listening to those guys. But the arguments went on and on. You say, well, are they ever solved by anybody? No, they're not. That's the point. They have to keep you listening. And so it goes throughout the day, and they talk throughout the day about the same topics over and over and over and over again. And then they get you to call in and talk about those topics over and over and over again. Well, I tell you, there's arguments that abound. Who's the greatest of this? Who's the greatest of that? Right now, we're heading into an arena of politics and elections, and everybody's trying to figure out, okay, who's the best candidate, and who's going to be the best choice, and who's going to direct this or that. And so everybody's trying to decide the best. But here's the point. They're deciding the best among men. And the public opinion was that Christ, although he's a great man, he is just a man. If I could say it this way, and we fast forwarded into the 2020 era, the world would say today that Christ was a good man. They would say, oh yes, he was a good teacher. They might say something like this, he was a good example. Yesterday in our time of the men's prayer breakfast, one of the gentlemen shared about the history of our country and the nature of our first president and his love for the Lord and the prayers that he shared and so forth. And we'd look back and we'd say, boy, there was a great man, but we'd still recognize it's just a man. And public opinion would say he was a great example, a great teacher, a great man. But they would look at him and say he was just a man. And my friend, if that's where your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ ends, then you've missed it all. Public opinion said one thing. Public opinion is happy to argue and debate over the greatness of men. However, there is a greater matter at stake for each individual. And we move from that matter of public opinion to this matter, number two, your personal obligation. Public opinion says he's John the Baptist. He's Elijah. He's one of the Old Testament prophets. He's a good man. He's a great man among men. He's the best of men, but still just a man. And my friend, that's exactly what they're saying in 2020, just a man. But we transition from what is the opinion of the public, and this is where it comes down to each individual that's gathered in this auditorium. It does not matter what public opinion says. It matters as to your personal obligation. And look what the Lord says secondarily after he says, Whom say the people that I am? He then says in verse number 20, but whom say ye that I am? Listen to a lot of people speak about what they think about George Washington. I've listened to a lot of people speak as to what they think about this athlete or this popular figure. A lot of people will speak and say, I think this of them, or I think this of them. And they'll share a lot of different things. But then it comes to us individually and we say, whom do men say that I am? Now let me ask you, whom say ye? If I could have the ushers go to the back with 3x5 cards and begin to pass out 3x5 cards, and every single person in every single row took a 3x5 card right now and wrote down on their 3x5 card, who do you say that Christ is? What would you write on that card? Would your statements follow that of public opinion? Or if you spent time in the Word of God and come to know a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and so it would not just be of the greatness of another man, but you have an understanding this morning that in fact Jesus Christ is God. Whom do men say that I am? What's the public opinion? What's the polling data say? But then we turn and we say to each individual, whom say ye that I am? Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 16, Matthew's accounting of the response. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Luke's accounting of the story says, Peter answering said, the Christ of God. Let me ask you right now in the next few moments, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Have you come further than the crowd? If you were to take that card this morning and I were to, maybe on one side, have you write down the most famous person that you know. I'm not just saying you know their name. I'm saying they know your name and they have your cell phone number in their phone. Who's the most famous person that you know? Oh, well, I know, and you fill in the blank. Probably the most famous person, I'm going to give him kudos right here. Are you ready? Probably the most famous person that I know. I know him, and he knows me. I have his cell phone number in my phone. I think he still has my number in his phone. Probably the most famous person that I know in my lifetime right now is Pastor Kenny Baldwin. That's probably the most famous person that I know. And he would probably say, well, I'm not that famous, but I mean, he travels a lot across the country. He's been in a lot of churches. He's preached to thousands of people across the nation, probably preached in most states in the country. He's probably the most famous person that I know. And I think to myself, boy, if I could take a 3x5 card and start writing down everything that I know about Kenny Baldwin. And he and I, I'm older than him, so he was a number of years behind me in the academy, but I've known him for a long time. If I could just start writing down everything that I know about him, I don't know that I could write his biography. I don't know that there wouldn't come a point where I'd say, well, I really don't know that much. I mean, I know his wife. I know his 4 kids. But I'd probably reach the point where I said, okay, I don't know anything else. And though we have a strong friendship, though we've known each other pretty much our whole lives, there would come an end to what I know about him. And I would still at the end of it just say, I know a famous man. But now, I want you to transition your own thinking from some kind of famous person that might know you or that you might know and you have a personal friendship with them, And let's go to what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, do you know him as your Savior? You see, Jesus Christ himself said in Luke chapter 13, in verse number 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. John chapter 3 and verse number 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. If you had that 3x5 card in your hand right now, would you be able to write down on that card, I know Christ because he's my Savior? Has there been a time in your life where you have bowed the head, bowed the heart, and said, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know the punishment for my sin, but I believe that you came and took my place of punishment and died on the cross that I might be delivered from my sin. And right now I'm repenting of that sin and I'm trusting you alone for my eternal life. Please come into my heart and be my Savior. Do you know the Lord as Savior? Oh, Pastor, I've got the Old Testament and New Testament memorized. I mean, I know that book like the back of my hand. That's not what I'm asking you. Oh, Pastor, I've been attending services here at FBT since 2000. When the doors of this building were open, I started coming here, and I've been here ever since. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you right now, if the Lord were to look you in the eye as he was looking in the eye of all these apostles, and he said to you, whom do ye say that I am? Oh, I know public opinion. I know what all of the polls are saying, but who do you say that I am? Do you know him as your Savior? Can I be very blunt with you this morning? This pastor cannot do one thing to help you gain eternal life in and of myself. I have nothing to set before you that will help you in eternity in and of myself. There's no good work that I can offer. There's no amount of money that I can take in. There's no change that can come by adding your name to the role here in the ministry. I cannot do anything to help you with your eternal life. This church, a denomination, a religious dogma, a hierarchy in some distant nation or state, not one person will go to heaven because of what they knew about religion. They will not go to heaven because of what they've accomplished in and out of their denomination. The only thing that matters in all eternity is whether or not you had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Has your name been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know for sure that if you died today, you'd be in heaven when you breathed your next breath? If you were to take that card and write it down this morning, would it say, I know Christ as my Savior? There's nothing else that we can add to it. It's not Christ did what he could and now I'll do what I can. It's Christ plus nothing for eternal life. And while I cannot accomplish eternal life for you, and you cannot accomplish eternal life for me, I can tell you of the one who accomplished eternal life for all of us. And it's Jesus Christ himself. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he declared for all time, it is finished. Redemption's work was complete. He paid it all. Would you go to that card and would you write on the back of it, Jesus Christ, my Savior? What say ye about this one? Would you go to that same card and would you write down Jesus Christ, Savior? And then secondly, would you write down Jesus Christ, Friend? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Are you walking with your friend today? You know, at times in elementary school and perhaps in high school and maybe even college, you'd be at odds with a friend. And you'd say, you know what? I just don't want to spend much time with them right now because we're at odds. Do you know and understand this morning that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And the only way for me to be at odds with the Lord Jesus Christ as my friend is for me to be harboring and protecting sin in my life? Because Jesus never changes. He's always the same. He's always right there. And if he's always right there, and he's always available, and yet I'm at odds, then what has transpired to bring me to that point? Believer, right now, what do ye say about Christ? What do you say about Christ? Is he your friend? Well, you know what? We're kind of at odds. Why are you at odds? What's going on in your life? What's going on in your heart that has placed you at odds with what should be your best friend? The Lord Jesus Christ. The friend that sticks closer than a brother. You see, it's one thing for us to walk out of the facilities today. It's one thing for us to go out and say, well, here's the argument. Here's what the public is saying. When I'm not talking to the public right now, I am, as it were, talking to each of you individually. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Today, my friend, do you know Christ as your friend because you're walking in unison with him? I'm thankful for my parents. I'm thankful for the investment that they made in my life. But you know, there were times that I didn't want to see my parents. When was that? When I'd done something wrong and I found myself at odds with them. They hadn't changed. Their love for me hadn't changed. Oh, I know at times they joked about kicking me out and never seeing them again, right? But my folks loved me. But I was at odds with them because I had sinned and was either unrepentant or I was covering it, and life was miserable. It's interesting, if you go all the way back to Psalm 51 and you read the details of what David confesses from his sin with Bathsheba, and you just read down through that and then think of the many times that you and I have covered or coddled or protected our sin, and we thought to ourselves, nobody knew about it, so I don't have to deal with it, but God knew about it. And when you and I read Psalm 51 and we read the types of words that David uses, it is so, and here it is, it is so refreshing to have the burden and the guilt of our sin lifted and to have the relationship restored. The best times in my relationship with my parents were actually right after my folks had disciplined me. Why? Because my dad said, Todd, you are forgiven. It's a clean slate. I'll never bring this up against you anymore. And where we had been at odds when we came into the room together, we were in unison when we went out of the room together. And I believe with all of my heart, it is possible that we have believers that came into this auditorium at odds with Almighty God, but you have the chance to go out in unison with Almighty God. What do ye think of Christ? See, the world wants us to just focus in on their public opinion. And they want us to just consider that as the end all. But my friend, literally millions of people will spend an eternity in heaven because they settled for the public opinion. And they never followed through on their personal obligation. No man enters heaven based upon what the crowd believes. We do not have a birthright to heaven. We cannot claim citizenship in heaven based upon the decisions of our parents or grandparents. The woman at the well had to make her choice. Nicodemus had to choose. The thief on the cross had to choose. Saul on the road to Damascus had to choose. Each one gathered in this auditorium must choose. Pastor, I'll just put the choice off for later. In not choosing for Christ, you have made your choice against Christ. You see, he that believeth hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. There is no middle ground. Believer, you have a personal obligation to be walking with Christ, to be living with Christ, to be in fellowship with Christ. What say ye about Christ? But whom say ye that I am? Number one, we have public opinion. Number two, we have personal obligation. Peter answering said, the Christ of God. Would you notice number three with me here in verses 21 and 22? This is the primary objective. As the Lord is walking through public opinion, whom say the people that I am? He turns his attention to the disciples and is asking them, okay, whom say ye that I am? Have you come further than the crowd? And here's his point in teaching these things here in the passage. He's going to begin to teach them about the primary objective. Would you read these two verses with me again? Verses 21 and 22. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Folks, do you know the ultimate objective of the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it to be a great man among men? Was it to be a great teacher, a great helper, a great servant? Was that his primary objective, that he might leave a life that's an example for all of us? No. It was not his primary objective to follow through on any of those things that I just said. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I've already detailed, is about 6 months away from the cross of Calvary, and now he's going to begin the process of teaching and training the apostles for that day that is to come. Here it is. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be slain, and be raised the third day. Can I insert this little tidbit? Every time Christ told them of the crucifixion, he tells them about the resurrection. And to that I say amen. Men, I've not come to be what the public thinks I am. What did the public think? Well, when we go back to John chapter 6, verses 11 through 15, and we find the corresponding gospel account of the feeding of the 5,000, when all of those men, women, and children saw what Christ did with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, the Bible walks down through that story, and at the end of it, here's what it says. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So we have Roman domination of the Jewish people, and we have an awful lot of people that are looking for the king that will deliver them from Rome. But Jesus did not come as the conquering king at that time. Jesus came to be the savior of the soul. And in order for him to take that rightful place on the throne, Jesus Christ was going to go through the death on the cross, the burial, the conquering of the grave, and the resurrection. And Jesus Christ was going to give himself a ransom for all. And it was going to bring a conquering theme. But it was not in the vein of what everyone expected or thought. You had a man by the name of Simon Zealot that was so excited to be following Jesus Christ because he saw his power, and he said, surely we can use this power against the nation of Rome, and or the empire of Rome, and we can finally bring deliverance to the Jewish people. But that was not the Lord's purpose. Don't you just know that the disciples were living on bated breath? As they would hear what Christ would say to them here in these verses, he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Men, you have this understanding. Other people will come to this understanding. But if the mass, if the throngs of crowds, if all these people come and they want me to accomplish in their desires the deliverance from Rome, I will miss my purpose. And my purpose is to go to the cross of Calvary. You see, my friend, the first time that Jesus came, he came as a lamb to the slaughter. But for every one of us this morning, would you also understand with me, the next time he comes, he is not coming as a lamb. He is coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And on his vesture will be a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he tells the apostles here in this time, men, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be slain. I'm going to be raised the third day. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 28, sums it up this way. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. As we finish our look at these verses, are you still in the wrestling match over the public opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ? I have a number of people that we interact with on a weekly basis. They're in all different kinds of religions. And religion has said all manner of things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they detail what they believe about Christ and his life. And the bottom line is, there are so many others that say, he was a great man, perhaps the greatest of men, but he was just a man. Would you hear me this morning? The route that leads to eternal damnation is broad, and it is filled with public opinion. But Jesus turns from public opinion to each one of us personally and says, listen, you have this obligation. Ye must be born again. If you took a few moments and started writing down everything that you know about Christ, would it include, Christ is my Savior? Believer, would it include today, Christ is my faithful friend and companion? I'm walking in unison with him. Though he does not change, though he is the same all the time, there may be something in your life and you just be hesitant to write that down right now because you know there's sin, there's matters, there's things that you're coddling, things that you're covering. And you say, you know what, I'd write a lot of things down about Christ. I know I'm saved, but right now I'm not where I should be in my walk with him. His primary objective was to go to the cross. And what Christ accomplishes on the cross changes everything. What is your need this morning? Whom say ye that I am? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great section of Scripture. And I know we're not so familiar with it from the Gospel of Luke, but we find in this passage tremendous, tremendous truth. And I pray right now in the quietness of our invitation that you would move people from the the opinion of the public and what men say. That you'd help them to realize that this is actually a personal obligation. Every man, woman, and young person that's gathered in this auditorium has an obligation that is set before them. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. What will you do with Christ? If there be one today that's never been saved, right now, Lord, I pray that you'd bring conviction to their heart. Help them to feel the weight of their sin. To know the greatest thing that can happen today is to have that burden of sin lifted. The burden of sin lifted in salvation. I turn my attention to believers right now that may be out of sorts with you. Maybe there's something that we're protecting in our walk, in our heart, and that sin has placed us at odds with our Heavenly Father. It's put us at odds with the Lord Jesus Christ. And though He says to us, He is the faithful, ever-abiding friend, He has not moved, but we have distanced ourselves because of the harboring of sin. Lord, I pray that you'd work in the life of believers as well. And Lord, as we go from this place, may we be willing to proclaim the primary objective of the Lord. He was born to die. He came to give His life a ransom, to pay the price, to be the gift that all may come. Tomorrow in the workplace, we're going to encounter people that have yet to receive the gift of eternal life. Tomorrow in the place of commerce, we're going to encounter people that have yet to receive the gift of life, the gift of eternal life. And Father, I just pray that our focus would be on that primary objective. Jesus came and died, was buried, He rose again, and that is the good news that needs to be shared with every man. For the student that has the unsaved teacher, for the student in college that has the unsaved professor or classmates,